You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
In this season we've been in for quite a while, we have had friends here. This great body of Christ that reaches far beyond Phoenix and Open Door. It reaches sometimes far and sometimes close in. Luke and Jess have been involved with Living Streams right around the corner. Many of us in this body engage in life with many over there as well. So Luke, you find some more information in your bulletin, but he's been doing ministry of some sort for the past 11 years and presently leads a young adult ministry over there called The Refinery. And in the process of meeting with other trusted friends in the valley, that know our ministry, our heart, this fellowship, led us to Luke. And in the past several months, Luke and I have become pretty good friends. It's fantastic hanging out with this guy and hearing his heart for the Word and Christ and the outdoors and gardening. And love this guy. So today, just welcome him. You guys are in for a treat. Just have a good time. Will you pray with me? Jesus, this is your deal, your gig. And it's amazing that you call us. You want to put big words on them because you put those words there. Sent, called, going out, apostles, disciples. Jesus, you chose to use us. This big word, sovereignty, always stays at the forefront of my mind. In your sovereign design, you could have done things any way you want. And you chose in such a way that you would hand the work of the gospel to be alive in and through us and to reach every corner of the earth, including just around the corner. Jesus, today, one of these that you awakened your call and gave gifts to many years ago, he just gets to hang out with us too, as we're all family in this body of Christ, and he gets to share your word. Jesus, may this be a joy. And may we come together in hearing your word spoken. You speak through your written word and the Holy Spirit through Luke. Jesus, free this and let this be playful, joyful, and powerful. May we hear your words. May we be disarmed of the circumstances that are afoot all around the world, are before us into the afternoon. And may we just be present in your word and in your call. Jesus, have your way. Amen.
Well, good morning. I love it. I could say anything. You guys would say it right back. It's a really good, it's power. That's what I have right now. It took a little bit, but the symbols actually managed to crash through the inner monologue that kind of goes on in my head sometimes. You know, the one where you're like, I should be worshiping, but I'm thinking about all these other things. Something about the volume of it, I think, managed to break in a little bit. And it's my hope, actually. It's my hope that the love of God would break in to our minds and hearts today. My name is Luke Parker. I am Sam's friend, which is a really fun thing to say. He's not here, but I actually really like being Sam's friend, so I can embarrass him, I guess. But I'm really glad to get a chance to worship with you all this morning and to listen to Scripture and hopefully hear the Lord's voice, and maybe it'll break through like good symbols. Would you pray with me? Lord and Father, I pray that you would speak to us in the way that you love to speak to us, through Scripture, and that we would hear your voice, which sometimes is still and soft, like right now. And I pray, O Lord, that your presence might just fill this room and that we would really hear from you. Spirit of the living God, come. In your name, amen. Amen and amen. So I would love to tell you that this is just a deep and profound scripture that has changed my life over the years. But it's not. In fact, this is just a chunk of the Bible that really bugs me. And that's true. Do you have chunks of the Bible that bug you, that you come back to time and again? You go, I don't know what this means. I don't really know what the deal is with this. For some reason, every time I come to this, I walk away with more questions than answers. Weirdly humbled by the fact that there's a lot that I just don't know about who God is and what God is up to. So if you want, turn with me to a chunk of scripture that will bug maybe you. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. This is an NIV, if you're curious. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look on a phone, like, you know, the fake Christians. The real Christians out there with your paper Bibles. I see you judging me. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So have you ever noticed that there is a question missing in the Bible? God speaks a lot. He has a lot to say in the Bible. You might have noticed that he often seems to be making friends with total strangers, coming into people's lives and speaking all sorts of different languages to people who speak all sorts of different languages, occasionally sending visions and dreams and portents and prophecies. God speaks through angels, and God speaks in still small voices and burning bushes sometimes. And every time God builds a relationship with somebody, he shows up with a command. He always has something to say. And yet, he never asks the question, "Are you ready?" Never ask the question, "Are you ready?" Think about some of the ridiculous things God says in the Bible. Think about some of those ridiculous moments you can think of. You're going to bear a son. His name will be called Emmanuel. It'll be God. You're a virgin. Don't worry about it. Doesn't ask, "Are you ready? Like, are you prepared? Are you ready for this?" How often do we ask that question? How often did you ask that question this week if you have teenagers trying to get them ready for school? Are you ready? Are you ready? The bus is coming. Are you ready? It's time. Are you ready to graduate? Are you ready to retire? Are you ready to have kids? Are you ready to get married? Are you? Hopefully that goes the other direction. Some of you are actually awake. Are you ready? For so many of us, we would love it if God deals with us the way that you would deal with a small child learning to ride a bike. Are you ready? You have your helmet on. Are you ready? The training wheels. You ready if I make them a little shorter? You ready if I take them off? Are you ready if I run along behind? Are you ready for me to let go? Am I ready? Because it's dangerous. Because you could fall. Because I'm not sure if you're ready for this to be real. And that is not a question that God asks. A question that I would love if God asked me sometimes. Because I ask on a regular basis. You can hear God calling, and then sometimes you'll ask yourself, "Oh, am I ready for that? I'm not really sure. I'm not sure I'm interested in that just yet, God." And he's incredibly patient. And yet, he's ready. Always. Long before I am. He shows up and calls me. And it's this strange reality where I begin to realize that God is risky. God is willing to gamble on me and gamble on you. God will just call us whether or not we are prepared. And that bugs me. Because I don't know what to do with the 72. I don't know who these people are. I have not heard about them earlier in the Gospel of Luke, and you won't hear about them later in the Gospel of Luke, or in any other gospel, or in any of the writings in the New Testament. It doesn't pop up. Who are these people? How well do they know Jesus? Is this the first time they have been listening to Jesus? Did they show up day one and he said, okay, now you guys are going to go there two by two. You're going to go over there. You head off to Capernaum, you to Bethsaida. I mean, you guys, you go off to these towns and these cities. Those seem like maybe the wrong people to send. I don't know how well they know Jesus, but I'm pretty sure they don't know him as well as the 12. Because that's a number we know. Those are people we know. We know their names. We know they've been with Jesus since almost the beginning. They've heard almost everything he has to say. They sleep next to him. They've eaten with him. If there was somebody who should be explaining Jesus, it might be them. Why doesn't he send them? He does. And if you've got a Bible open, it's in Luke 9, actually. Luke 9, 1. Almost the same story, just a chapter earlier. Comes to 12 people who he knows, and he sends them out with similar instructions. Don't take a stick. Travel light. You work for the kingdom of God. You'll be fine. And weirdly, they have similar results. And then in verse 18, there's this strange conversation where Jesus says, so who do the crowds say that I am? And there's a lot of confusion about that. People don't really know who Jesus is. They've got a lot of ideas about who he is and what he's about, and it's really muddled. And so Jesus says, so who do you say that I am? Which is that profound moment that many of us have felt in our own lives and have really experienced in Scripture. But if you were paying attention to the timeline of the story, go talk to people about me. Okay, so what are you going to say? That comes later. What? Like, why, as a pastor, that freaks me out. Why would you wait? Why would you wait to ask that question? That is the first question I would ask. Some sense of, like, you actually do understand, like, who I am, what I'm about, what I want to do. I would not send a missionary to a foreign country and then ask them later, so you actually know Jesus, right? I mean, I would want some, and I don't know that my bar would be very high. I think it might be low. You've read the Bible a little. I mean, you have some sense of the gospel story. You are a Christian, right? I mean, you follow Jesus, because that's the kind of mission I'm hoping that you will bring out into the world. Jesus doesn't seem super concerned about this. It's as though God doesn't care about laboratory settings. He just jumps right to the road test. Let's see how you guys do out there. And that's risky and strange to me. And I look at the 72 and I think, if the 12 aren't prepared, if Jesus isn't sure that they're trained and ready and equipped, what chance do these people have who I've never heard of, these unnamed strangers? How much do they really know? How much do we really know about Jesus? You and I are an awful lot like them, this kind of ragtag group of people. Bakers and bankers, dentists and lawyers, poor people, rich people. These are people who find themselves called by God because he's ready, whether or not we are. And that's what I see in the Gospels. That's the sort of God I see in Jesus, who is strangely like friends of mine from junior high or from college, people who kind of think after somehow. And they seem just willing to leap in. And I mean, we could talk all day about this, or we could light these fireworks and see what happens. Sure, I mean, you could do that, or we could just get on the skateboard, the seven of us, and see how steep this hill really is. Let's go for it right now. I mean, why talk about this? We'll figure it out as we go. Peter learns to walk on water, not on some shallow pond somewhere, but on the open sea at night in the middle of a raging storm. That is a terrible idea. I am not surprised he sinks. This is a bad situation. And of course, Jesus is right there and grabs him and pulls him back up. Now, that's really important. Jesus is risky. That doesn't mean that he says, you go do it, and if you fail, you know, that's on you, and if you succeed, I'll take credit for it. Jesus is right there with us. If we succeed, he rejoices. If we fail, he makes up for the failure. He saves us along the way. He makes sure, actually, that we are equipped for the thing that he has called us to do. Are you ready? Not a question that he asks of the 72. Probably a question that they ask themselves. Seems like a bad, bad idea. A few years ago, I was working with an organization called ASU Young Life. Young Life, for those of you who don't know, is a high school kind of mentoring evangelism organization where you talk to people about the basics of the Christian story. Who is Jesus? Why did he die? Why does that matter? That's simple. And not much deeper than that, honestly. And I worked with an organization called ASU Young Life, so they took Young Life and applied it to college students, telling people about Jesus who maybe don't know him in college. And it was a really cool organization. It still is. They do really great work. And while I was there, there was a guy on the team who's terrible. I mean, he was a volunteer who I wanted to fire. Now, if you're a volunteer that someone wants to fire, I mean, that's a statement. You know, I mean, we don't want your free time. We get it for free. It's not that you don't do anything for. You're negative. You're hurting us. We're making a statement about just how unhelpful you are. And I went to kind of my boss at the time. And I said, look, I don't understand why this guy is a leader. I mean, he is terrible, objectively. He's used being a leader to meet women. That is not the point of this. He's used being a leader to do all kinds of different things that don't make any sense. He's strangely, every time he's around other leaders, they become worse. He's like the anti-leader. He's tearing everyone down, intentionally or unintentionally. He's leading us all in the wrong direction. And she looked at me and said, you're absolutely right. Then I don't understand, because I really respected her. You're absolutely, he's a terrible leader. So why don't you fire him? Well, he's a leader for him, not for us. He's not really helpful to us, but being a leader will probably help him. Yeah, but that's not what a leader is. That's not the point of being a leader. You're absolutely right. But if no one had made those kinds of exceptions for me, if no one had given me that kind of grace, then I wouldn't be here now. She said, because I didn't get just a second chance or a third chance. I got dozens of chances. I was terrible. I'd make out with random guys and be drinking and kind of involved and fall asleep on the hood of my car wondering if God actually existed. And people who loved me and who I respected continued to forgive me, continued to invite me into this and tell me that I was someone who could represent Jesus. And somewhere along the way, I decided I wanted to represent him better. Sometimes we learn a lot when God takes a risk on us, when God is willing to give us power that we really don't deserve, that we didn't earn and that we probably won't use very well. God is willing to take that risk on us. And then the question is, are we ever really ready? I mean, are you ever really ready to tell somebody about Jesus? When will you know Jesus that well, that you can explain him that well? When will your theology be that tight and that impressive? How can you explain God in a way that really works? I mean, at the end of the day, we're probably going to get it wrong. We're probably going to do it badly. When are you ever ready to get baptized? Now, there are people who aren't ready, who are not ready to get baptized. But I don't know that there's ever someone who's ready, that now is the day. I'm finally enough of a Christian that it would be the right time for me to get baptized. When are you ever ready to get married? There are people who aren't ready, but honestly, I think you get more ready while being married. Marriage works all the time. Marriage does work on you. And I've only been doing this for a few years, but I'm better at being married than I used to be. And I'm hoping I'll be better as I keep going. And I would imagine for those of you who've been doing this a while, you'd say, yeah, someday I'll be ready to be married. Like it's coming for me, I hope. When are we ever really ready? And that's why Jesus looks at us and says, look, you're not going to be. And I need your help because the harvest is massive. There is fruit out there that is ripe for the picking. The fields are white. I need workers. And you're not ready, but I don't have time to wait. So let's send you out into the fields now. Let's see what happens now. And I'll be with you along the way. I will equip you along the way. Yeah, you're like sheep among wolves. I would like to be a sheep among sheep. I don't know about you guys. That's a bad situation. I don't think sheep should be evangelists to wolves. I think they'll hear a very different message. Wolves... I would like to be a wolf among wolves. That sounds actually better to me. I don't want to go out. I don't want to be that vulnerable. Jesus says, you are that vulnerable. You are going to go out into a situation for which you are not at all prepared. So don't, he says, don't try and prepare. Don't accept the illusion that you could somehow be ready. Don't pack for the trip. That's verse 3. Don't pack a suitcase. You're going to go out into the world and bring the kingdom of God. That doesn't fit in a suitcase. You're going to heal people. What will you bring with you that can actually, that can do that? What will you bring with you that could stand up to demons and make evil run away? You can bring something with you, but it's not the kind of thing that you pack. Don't bring a second set of shoes. It's a long trip. You're just going to have to trust that I'm with you, that I will be with you step by step by step. Don't bring a purse. And the guys say, amen. And the girls, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. No! I need this. You don't understand. Everything is. Do you know what fits in this? Do you understand? This is my life. And they are incredibly practical. And the Lord says, look, practical things really aren't going to be that helpful along the way. Don't accept the illusion of preparation. A good translation of that word in Greek, by the way, purse, would be fanny pack. Honestly. And in the time of Jesus, people used to carry around money, and it was in something that looked a lot like a fanny pack. So if you still have those things laying around the house, 2,000 years from now, they're coming back. Just, I mean, it happens. It really does happen. Wallets would actually be a great translation for that. Guys now, weeping and gnashing of teeth. No, if there was anything I would need on a trip, anything I would need, I mean, if I'm going to, that's small, it fits in my pocket. I mean, surely I need a credit card, money for the journey. I mean, what if I need a hotel room? What if things don't work out? And Jesus says, you are going to go out into the world almost like homeless people, staying wherever you can stay. Don't greet people on the road. Don't try to network and find a place to stay on your way. Just trust that when you get there, I will have prepared a place for you. I will get things ready. You really can't be ready for this. Are we ever really ready? I think what God wants more from us than preparedness, preparation, is obedience. And obedience is a lot harder in many ways. The Lord is calling us to be obedient. And we have so many different ways that we can say, well, I don't know that I'm ready to be obedient. Just I don't know if I'm prepared. I know you're ready. I'm not quite ready, Lord. I would love to be sent out and to tell my neighbor about Jesus, but my neighbor only just started liking me. So if I become like the religious guy next, that's all over. I don't know if we have enough of a relationship. I don't know that guy at the Starbucks, he was asking a lot of spiritual questions, and he did notice that I had a Bible, and he was curious, but I don't know if I'd explain it really well, and he seems really weird, and I don't really want to get involved in that kind of, I mean, that sounds messy and awkward, and I wouldn't know what to do. I'm not prepared for this. I never studied apologetics. I'm not a pastor. I can't explain things. I'm not good with words. Whatever it might be, we have so many different ways of saying, I don't know if I'm ready to bring the kingdom of God into people's lives. I don't know if I can do that. To which the Lord says, you can't do that. I can do that, though. You got to trust that I'm with you. You got to take a risk the way I take a risk on you. Take a risk with me. But I'm not that good a person. I haven't been doing this that long. I'm not anyone worth following. And Jesus chooses these people, these 72 people, who are probably not worth following, who are likely less prepared than you, because you've read the whole story, so you already know more about Jesus than these people. They don't even know he's going to die and come back. They don't even get the full scope of the kingdom of God, what this really means, and still they go out and do the best that they can. And Jesus says, look, it's not that you're going out empty-handed. You're not going out prepared, but I'm preparing you. He actually does give them things to bring with them along the way, the power to bless people. You're going to go into people's houses, verse 5, 6, 7. You're going to go into people's houses and say, peace to this house. First thing you say, peace to this house. And those won't just be words. There will be power in your word. I'm going to do something in the midst of that. And your peace will be a very real peace. And it'll rest on people. If they're people of peace, it'll rest on people and it'll stay with them. It'll change their lives. And that word peace in the Gospel of Luke, it tends to be kind of a synonym for salvation. In the Old Testament, that word peace, it's this sort of inbreaking shalom of God. God is at war with war. God is turning the world upside down. God's peace is something that passes all understanding. It changes lives and hearts and minds. It will revolutionize your very existence. I'm going to give that to you, and you can give that to other people. And yeah, they might reject it. They might say, I don't want peace. I don't know who would say that. Why would you? Peace to this house. I'm good. Thanks. I prefer chaos and misery and pain. No, thank you. That's a weird word to refuse. Peace to this house. I don't want that. There's power in our words. We're genuinely given something that we can use. Not just nice words, but the power of God, the Holy Spirit moving in people's lives. I had a pastor friend who's a really wise man, and he's in his 60s, and he invited me to this weird pastor reunion thing with a couple other people, and he and some friends who were saved in the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s get together, and they talk about ministry. And these guys, these were the wrong guys. I mean, they were drugged out hippies. They were messed up and broken and knew nothing about Jesus and very unchurched and high, many of them, when they were saved. And these guys, they came to know Jesus, and they started walking out into the world and just tried to do what the Bible told them to do, which is a revolutionary concept. They would read it and go, I think this is what we're going to do. And they'd step out in faith and just kind of hope that God would back them up. They would gamble. They would risk. They would be obedient and trust that praying for healing would be good. Whether or not the person was healed, it was worth asking God to heal them. And sometimes they would be healed physically, sometimes spiritually, sometimes emotionally. You'd see evil run away. You'd see sickness and pain and death. All the sorts of powers of the enemy get stomped all over because God really does work in people's lives. God really does move and speak. And so these guys, who really aren't the right guys, did some incredible things in the name of Jesus. And they were sitting around, and I was listening, and one guy said to the other, when was the last time you were witnessed to in a grocery store? Which was a strange question to me, because I don't want to be witnessed to in a grocery store. I'm glad that doesn't happen. It's really awkward when you're trying to buy a frozen pizza or something, and somebody comes up to you and tries to convince you to follow Jesus. I do follow Jesus, I'd say. Now, there's something about his question that really stuck with me, because I think what he was really asking was, why is it that people don't do that anymore? It used to be so commonplace that I would know the last time it was that someone witnessed to me in a grocery store. It doesn't happen. People aren't willing to risk that anymore. Now, I'm not saying that we should all go out and begin witnessing to people in grocery stores. Do not hear that. Though maybe God is calling some of us to be obedient in that way. What I'm saying is that God is calling us to go out and to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God is very close. We are, the 72 people, they're like in the Roman world, or if you've ever seen movies about King Arthur, where the guy comes in and he blows the trumpet and says, the king has returned, the king is on his way, here comes the king, long live the king. We are like those people. We go out in advance of Jesus, verse 1. We're going to the places he's about to go, and we announce that the kingdom of God is on its way, that God is really in charge of the world, that he's getting back what he owns, that he's taking it back piece by piece, person by person, that he's flipping the world back the way that it goes, that we become agents, we become messengers of the kingdom of God. We bring a little bit with us wherever we go because of what God has done in our lives, because God really has come near each and every one of us. And so what we're called to do, very simply, is to tell people our story. Tell people what the Lord has done. And maybe you don't know all the scripture verses, and maybe you can't explain to people exactly what it, that's okay. Just tell people what God has done in your life, about the exciting and remarkable things, what it means really that the kingdom of God has come near you, what that has done in your life. Because it's incredible what can happen. Verse 16, the disciples are so surprised, so excited. They return with joy. Lord, you're never going to believe this. You're never going to believe this. Demons submitted to it. We saw incredible things because of your name, because of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, I'm sure, is excited, but really doesn't sound impressed. I saw Satan fall from heaven. Yeah, totally. It was great. Jesus, you're never going to believe it. Yeah, I kind of knew that was coming, but yes, absolutely. The kingdom of God. Yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven. The enemy's not going to be able to touch you. You'll trample scorpions and snakes, and it'll be incredible. So the question is, are you really willing to keep doing this? Are you willing to go out into the world and bring the message of the kingdom of God? Why 72? It's a weirdly specific number of people. Why not 74, 90, 60? I don't know. I really don't know, but I will tell you that there's this interesting connection. If you look at Genesis 10 sometime, that there are about 72 nations that are listed there. As though God is saying, strangely in the Gospel of Luke, almost symbolically, I'm picking someone for every country out there in the world. I'm going to send you out to all of the places I'm about to go, that is, to the ends of the very earth. And you and I hear this and we go, okay, so someday God might call me to go to some country where I don't speak the language, somewhere very, very far away. And that might happen. God might call you to do that. And that would be incredible. And the question is, am I ready? And God is already ready and he's just calling you. But the truth is that that's maybe a misleading way of thinking about God's call. Because a long time ago, in the early 1900s in the church, we used to think that because we live in a country where the gospel kind of is known, where people know the story and they know the symbols and they know what a church is, that people don't really need to hear about Jesus because they already know. So we should go other places where they haven't heard the story and they don't know about the symbols and things. And what's happened over time is that people have, well, they've forgotten the story and they didn't really know very much about Jesus. And so now when we hear God calling us to go tell people about Jesus, he might not be calling us to go very much further than our next door neighbor, very much further than our best friend or the people we work with. That when we're sent, we've already been sent. In the places that we currently are, we exercise a great deal of influence for the kingdom of God if we're ready to use it. And that's a difficult thing to do. It's a scary thing to do because we realize we could be rejected. There's a very real possibility. We could be rejected. And Jesus says, look, you're going to be rejected. And when it happens, shake the dust off your feet, Taylor Swift style, just shake it off. And some of you got that. When that happens, shake it off. Move past it. Rejection is not your problem. It's their problem. Because they're not rejecting you. You'll take it personally, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And when they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. The judgment is simply that they miss out. They miss out on the kingdom of God. They forfeit peace. They choose something else instead. And Jesus says, look, they'll reject you because they've rejected me. And that's the woe to you, all those cities. Chorazin and Bethsaida, those aren't pagan cities. Those are Jewish cities. Those are places Jesus has already been. He fed 5,000 people in Bethsaida. And no one's really following him. And he says, look, if those miracles had been done in pagan cities where nobody knows anything about God, they would have said, oh my God, it's God, and bowed down and been in sackcloth and ashes and repenting. People will reject you because they've rejected me. And if they're rejecting Jesus, they'll definitely reject us. I'm not nearly as good as Jesus. So what he's calling us to do is to go out into the world and very simply tell the story. Whether or not we're ready, he's calling us. And the question is will we go? Will we give up things that we really feel help prepare us, that keep us comfortable and safe? Will we engage our neighbor and go into their homes and offer them peace? Whether or not they take it, offer peace and pray for healing and maybe even cast out demons. I don't know what that would look like. I don't know if God is calling us to that, but I do know that to be in the church is to be against evil and to have evil against us. But the crazy thing about this story is that evil ends up submitting. That's the weird verse 20. Don't rejoice that you have superpowers. Don't rejoice that you can cast out demons. That is not that big a deal. Trust me, you'll see cooler things. That is not that big a deal. The big deal is that your names are written in heaven. The big deal, he says, is the kingdom of God has come near you. Rejoice in that. Focus on the rejoicing, not the rejecting. Start following me in the places that I'm calling you. It's risky, but I'm already taking a risk on you, and I promise if you follow Jesus, you will see incredible things. Are you ready? Will you pray with me? Lord and Father, we are grateful for a chance to be in worship. And I am sure, just because you move in people this way, I'm sure that we already have faces in mind and names. And some of us have agonized over whether or not these people will actually come to know Jesus. It drives us nuts that they don't. And we just don't really know what to do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful and obedient. But in those places where we might have to be awkward, where we might have to sacrifice our dignity so that someone would come to know you, I pray that we'd be bold, that we'd be willing, that we would realize just what you've done in calling us and sending us out into the world. That you're ready whether or not we are, because there's a big harvest out there. I pray that you would move in us this week, O Lord. In your name, amen.
Hey, Open Door. Hey, guys, I'm Sam Hill. If we don't know each other, I love getting to know you guys. God brings you here, brought me here, and I want to get to know you guys and get you guys connected. One of those ways I do that is after each service I'm up here, but I just get your name at that point. So we do this Connect to Dinner thing, and it really is very cool. Just a Saturday night. It's coming up January 31st. My wife and I and our kids, we're going to be hanging out there along with a number of other ministry leaders and their families. And we love to just break bread together and hang out and share with you what Open Door is about towards you in a very informal evening. So if you've never been to a Connect 2 dinner and you've been here 41 years, then go to this one. If you've been here 4 minutes and you've never been to one, then go to this one. Anything in between, too. So Connect 2, this one is going to be at the home of Tom and Marcia Kuypers. They're like 3 blocks from here, so just think Open Door-ish area. And it's going to be in their backyard on the 31st in the evening, people bringing food. And we're going to want to know how many people are there. So sign up online on the website or contact us in the office and let us know how many people are coming so we know how much food's going to be there. That's Connect 2. The very next morning, February 1st, we have our newcomers class that starts. And that is a simple second service class that goes for 4 weeks where you get to come under the teaching of three different couples that are passionate about you discovering our intentionality towards you, our commitment as a body towards you. So join us in that class if you've never been through it, no matter how new or how many years you've been here. We want you to be able to have the opportunity to go through that. And that's 4 weeks starting February 1st. Guys, men, our men's ministry is growing and thriving as John Rhodes is leading it. Thank you, John. And we had a tremendous retreat last year that then led into this great backyard gathering at the Jesse Connor's backyard. And now we're going to do a men's breakfast right around the corner. And it's been a little while since we've had some of these men's breakfasts. So go. It's simple. You're going to have amazing food and somewhere between mediocre to horrible coffee. But it will be caffeinated and there will be cream and sugar probably. But over that divine cup of coffee, you're going to get to know some other guys and their story out at North Mountain Park, right? Yeah, bring $3, show up, and spend some time getting to know another brother in Christ.